Well, our sermon text for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. In the chapter that came just before in Matthew, we have a passage known as the triumphal entry, Jesus' last time entering Jerusalem. That last time entering before suffering at the hands of Pontius Pilate, before his death on a Roman cross and his resurrection on Easter morning. The account that comes from Matthew 22, this parable of Jesus, takes place on that Tuesday of Holy Week. This parable is one we often call the parable of the wedding feast. So if you would, please rise for the hearing of the gospel, and we will read it in Jesus' holy name. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is getting ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers, and he burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they had found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But the king came in to look at the guests, and he saw a man there who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth, and we pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. I thank you for this parable in Matthew 22, this parable of Jesus, which tells us what the kingdom of heaven is like. Today, as we look at this passage, show us our sins and point us to Jesus, who died even for us. Pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I've got to be honest with you today. As I was preparing this sermon earlier in the week, I was trying to come up with a way to sort of explain this parable about a first century wedding and put it into the context of today so it was a little bit more understandable. And as I was reading through commentaries and how other people had dealt with the text, I came across a sermon illustration from a guy named James Batchelor, a pastor in Illinois. And his sermon illustration was so much better than anything I could have come up with. I'm going to share his illustration with you today. So this illustration is from James Batchelor. Imagine that one day a special courier shows up at your home with an invitation from the royal family. The king and queen would like your family to come to the wedding of the prince. The courier explains that you and your family are going to be the king's guests for 10 full days. And the courier stands there. He waits for your reply. And of course, your reply without even checking your calendar is, "Yes, of course, we will attend." So then you and your spouse, you get out your appointment books and you cancel everything that was scheduled on those 10 days to make sure that you can be guests of the king. When the day finally arrives, a limo shows up at your front door to get you and your entire family. But strangely, the chauffeur seems a little bit nervous. So you ask him what's wrong, and he mentions that some of his friends were actually killed as they went to pick up other wedding guests. He tells you that in response to this, the king sent out his guards to arrest the murderers so that they could stand trial. But you can't figure out why anyone would kill a chauffeur when all he wanted to do was take you to the event of a lifetime. The limo drives you to your local airport. You get on and fly all the way to the royal airport. From that royal airport, you get on another limo and it takes you to the wedding hall. The wedding hall staff escorts you to a luxury suite big enough for you and your family, so big that your kids have their own bedrooms, which is a good thing if you're traveling. I don't know if you're aware of this. Even though it's been an exciting day and you're getting to see new things, you and your family are exhausted. So quickly after arriving, you're off to bed and asleep. The next morning, you're taken to a luxurious breakfast, and a familiar man comes up to you. He says, "Good morning. I hope you had a great breakfast. My name is Giorgio. The king has commissioned me to supervise the wardrobe of his guests." And then he motions to a lady standing nearby and says, "This is Sarah. If the ladies in your party would follow her, the gentlemen can follow me, and I'll introduce you to the staff that's going to be making your wedding clothes for the celebration." You sit there, sort of puzzled for a moment, trying to place these two faces, and then it dawns on you, this Sarah is Sarah Burton, the designer of Kate Middleton's dress for her wedding. And then it clicks. Giorgio is Giorgio Armani. The king has hired two of the most famous fashion designers in the world to make clothes special for you for this wedding feast. It takes a few days, but then everything's ready. When everything's ready, the servants arrive in your suite and they work on your appearance. It's like a day at the spa. They work on your hair. They give you manicures, pedicures, facials, and so on. About noon, the other servants, they bring your new wardrobe and they help you get dressed. You and your family look like a million bucks. And finally, you're ready for the wedding. The wedding is everything a royal wedding should be. The prince is dashing, the bride is gorgeous, the king and queen are elegant. There are orchestras and choirs and a pipe organ, of course. All of the clergy in the land is in attendance. After the wedding, there's a marvelous reception. World-class chefs had been hired to make their finest dishes. The best wine is brought from the royal vineyard. The best musicians take turns in the dance hall. It's marvelous. As you take in the sights and sounds around you, you wonder how in the world you and your family could be so blessed to be in this place at this time. And then suddenly there's a disturbance. You hear the king shouting, "Guards, detain that man!" There's a hustle. There's a crowd, but you move to get a better view and you see that a man is standing before the king, and he's definitely not wearing Armani. Amidst all the elegance in this wedding, this man looks shabby. The king says to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" Although the king had given clothes to everyone and commissioned the best fashion designers in the world to make them, this man was wearing street clothes. How insulting this would have been to the king. How insulting it would have been to his generosity. And so this man was arrested and dragged away. If this parable was being told today, this is how somebody might have told it. One of the big differences between the way Jesus told this parable and Pastor Batchelor told it comes in the explanation of the clothing. See, people in Jesus' day would have understood that when you go to a wedding and you stay for the feast, the hosts are going to provide for you fine clothing. But today, that's not really a thing people do. I was in a wedding a few weeks ago, and I was the best man, and I was still on my own to pick up the tab for the tuxedo. So it's completely foreign in today's culture. So what should we learn from this parable of the wedding feast? Well, let's start where Jesus starts. He starts talking about those guests who were invited first. These guests were the people of Israel. They were God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham by the flesh. See, God had given to them his holy word. He had sent to them his prophets. And what did the people of Israel do, by and large? Well, they rejected God's word. They were apathetic toward God's word, just like those in the parable who had something better to do than to show up to the event of a lifetime, an extravagant wedding feast. You see, those were the ones who paid no attention to the messengers. But what's worse, there were times in Israel's history where they didn't just ignore the word of God and the messengers of God. There were times where they acted violently against God's prophets, not just ignoring them, but turning on them and killing them. See, this would happen to Jesus. It happened to John the Baptist. It would happen to the apostles. 11 of them suffered a martyr's death, and only John lived out his days and died of old age. See, this parable tells us that the punishment for that rejection, for Israel rejecting God and his word, for their abuse on the messengers of God, would be that the king would send out his soldiers and wipe them out. And as we look back at history, this took place in 70 AD when the Roman troops destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Even today, the world continues to respond in a similar way to God's call. To God's call through his word and through his messengers. Most respond with apathy, letting the words fall on deaf ears, but some respond violently to it. But just like Israel, the end of those who reject the call of God will be the same. They will be destroyed. God's not necessarily going to send another Roman army to wipe out nations, but on that last day, in that final judgment, their destruction will come. You see, it's easy for us to take a look at Israel and to pass our judgment, isn't it? It's easy for us to look around the world and to pass our judgment on all those people who reject God, who reject his word, reject everything that Christ accomplished on the cross. But this parable isn't given to us so that we can point our fingers at Israel. It isn't given to us so we can point our fingers at those in the world who reject God and his word. This parable is given to us so that we can see the relentless grace and call of a God who loves what he created. See, after the initial group of people who the king invited reject and are deemed unworthy, what does the king do? He sends his servants out once again to go on the highways and the byways to find all the people they can, the good people and the evil people as well. The king gives invitations to everyone his messengers encounter. And why does the king invite the bad along with the good? It's because their goodness, because their merit, it's not what makes them worthy of coming to the wedding banquet. Do you know what it is that makes them worthy? We talked about it with the kids. It's the call of the king that makes you worthy to attend the wedding banquet. It's the call of the king that makes you worthy. And this is the same thing God is doing still. He calls to all of mankind, those that look excellent and wonderful in our eyes, and those that look wicked and evil in our eyes. God calls to all of us, and he extends to us the invitation to his heavenly wedding feast. What makes us worthy to attend? It's not our merit. It's not our worthiness. It's not something in us. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not one. What is it that makes us worthy? It's the call of God. Praise God that it is his call that makes us worthy, that it is his grace that makes us worthy. Otherwise, none of us would ever be worthy. When God calls us and we accept his call by grace through faith, he clothes us in the finest of heavenly garments, garments that were bought with a terrible price, garments bought by the perfect life, the suffering, the shed blood, and the death of his beloved son. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." And the prophet Isaiah says this, "My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and the bride adorns herself with jewels." See, these fine heavenly garments, which we're clothed with by grace and through faith, are nothing short of the righteousness of Christ himself. This parable isn't all good news for us, though. See, there's a warning that happens in this parable right toward the end of the wedding feast. There's a man who's found at the feast but not wearing the clothing provided by the king. Try and think about how this would have worked out in the parable. The man would have showed up and the servants would have come to him and offered to give him the spa day and taken him to Giorgio to have his clothes made. And at every step, he would have said, "No, I don't need a shower. I'm clean enough to attend the prince's wedding. No, I don't need a fresh coat of deodorant. I smell just fine. No, I don't need an Armani suit. I wore my Nikes that I've had for a few years, and they're comfortable, and I like these blue jeans. No, I'm good enough just like I am to be worthy of being before the king." So what's the warning that's given here? Well, the warning is that not every person that looks like a Christian actually is one. See, not every person that darkens a church door or comes to Bible study or comes and attends worship is actually a Christian. Before this worries you too much, Jesus did not, I repeat, he did not give us this parable to torment believers and make them question whether or not they are good enough to be saved. He gives this warning to everyone who believes that they are good enough to be saved. He gives this warning to everyone who does believe that their merit and their worth and their goodness is enough to earn them entrance into the kingdom of God. You see, this warning here is a warning to everyone who comes to church believing that sitting in the pews is going to earn God's favor. To everyone who believes that doing good works is going to make God happier with them. To everyone who in any way trusts that what they do and accomplish in this life is going to earn them entrance into that final wedding banquet of the Lamb. You see, the last words, not spoken by Martin Luther, but found in his pocket at his death, were these. You may have heard them before. Scrawled in his pocket was this: "We are beggars. This is true." See, those who trust in their own works, they're like the man who thought his filthy garments were acceptable wedding attire. And that's what our works are. They will never be good enough to earn us entrance or make us worthy of being at the wedding feast of the Lamb. You see, it's when we realize that we have nothing of worth to offer to God, when we realize that what we bring to the table in this exchange is filthy rags made filthy by our sin. It's when we realize that we are nothing but beggars, that we are fully dependent on the grace and mercy of God. When we're beggars who simply just rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's only then that we're worthy of entering the wedding feast. Because a beggar who brings nothing and relies solely on the grace of God, trusting in the cross of Christ, is clothed in Christ's righteousness. Everything that Jesus did, everything that he accomplished, is ours. See, we are beggars. This is true. On its face, this really sounds like bad news, doesn't it? Nobody wants to be a beggar sitting by the side of the road with nothing. But once we understand the great high king, the one who sends his messengers onto the roadway to call beggars to himself, once we understand that he is a God who is always desiring to give graciously over and above what we could expect or need or ask for, being a beggar actually sounds pretty good. Being a beggar becomes a word of comfort. Not because we're a beggar, but because we have such a great God to whom we beg. So my friends, hear the warning from Jesus' parable. Don't trust your own righteousness. Don't trust your own worth. Don't trust your own merits or what you can accomplish. All of that is just filthy rags. But instead, realize today that you are a beggar dependent on the grace of God. And come humbly confessing that before the cross. Trusting that everything Jesus accomplished is enough for you. And that at the cross, Jesus won your righteousness. And that through faith, you are clothed in that wedding garment. And that through faith, by grace, that wedding feast is your eternal home with your God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Or thank you that our worthiness to enter your wedding feast and spend eternity with you in paradise is not dependent on how good we are. Because if it was, Lord, not a single human being would make it to heaven. We are sinners in what we have done and left undone in thought, in word, and in deed. Forgive us. Cleanse us. And clothe us with the righteousness of your Son. Thank you for your free gifts. Pray these things in your holy name, God. Amen.